Let's turn in the Bible to Mark 15. Mark 15, and we will read the first 15 verses. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15. It's page 1582 in the standard Bible that we have here. Hear now the word of the Lord. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him!" they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over him over to be crucified. Let's also read the parallel passages in some of the other Gospels. Let's first turn to Luke 23. I'll be making a few references to these, but we'll be going through the passage in Mark. Luke 23, beginning at verse 13. Luke 23, beginning at verse 13. Page 1640. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Let's turn back now to Matthew 27, beginning at verse 15. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 15, and we'll read to verse 26. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the others persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they shouted, answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, Crucify him! When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, Let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. We'll also read from John 19. John 19, beginning at verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him and again saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify, crucify! But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back into the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Do you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat, at a place known as the Stone of Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let us now ask again the Lord's blessing in prayer. O Lord, we come to you again, conscious of how dim our spiritual understanding is concerning who our Lord Jesus is and what he has done. We want to express to you, O God, how grateful we are to what Jesus did, that he did not listen to the people who mocked him and urged him to even come down from the cross later, and that he went the whole way, suffering intense physical agony and humiliation and shame from one stage to the next, and even enduring the wrath that you poured out on him as our sin-bearer. We thank you, O Lord, for what he did, and we highly value the blood and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. And we are so happy that he rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore at your right hand, and we long to see him, to be with him, to be like him, to be righteous and holy, to live forever in your presence. Lord, we come to you, and we pray that you would help us to put away thoughts that would distract us. We ask that the devil would not be able to snatch the seed of the word as it comes to us, but that it would bear fruit in our lives, that we'd at least be able to give good attention, receive with joy, but even more that it would bear rich fruit of repentance and of love to you and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The hypocrisy, cruelty, treachery, selfishness, vileness of human nature are often, I think, most vividly and shockingly shown in a real life event. If you think back to various events that you might have read about in the newspapers or a magazine in the last year or two, shocking, horrible things that a father might do, along with his son, to their mother or their sisters, and other horrific crimes that are done. These are often shown really vividly in a real-life event. Well, the narrative before us here in Mark 15, verses 6 through 15, is such an event. Here, in the verses that we read in Mark 15, the people of Israel publicly reject their Messiah before a hated Roman governor. Shocking thing. If we look at verse 15, we can look at this passage in light of the following words: wanting to satisfy the crowd. Here Jesus is rejected by his own people. Pilate gives them no more than they ask for. He gives them equivalent to what they asked. He wants to satisfy the crowd. They, the people, disregard the character of Jesus. They despise his kingship, and they even detest his very person, desiring his death. That's the three things we see in this passage. We get an inspired commentary on this passage in Peter's sermon in Acts 3, verse 13 and following, where he says, "Men of Israel, you delivered up Jesus and disowned him in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." And that's what we see in this passage. Throughout this passage, the people show a disregard for the righteousness and holiness of Jesus, and they disown him before Pilate. Verses 1 through 5 tell of the chief priests, scribes, elders, and others taking Jesus to Pilate very early in the morning at daybreak. So just imagine yourself as this narrative unfolds. These chief priests and scribes and so on, they don't want to defile themselves by stoning Jesus on a feast day, and they don't want the popular opinion of the people to go against them. And so they try to get the Roman governor, Pilate, to do the dirty work for them. They arrive at the praetorium. We imagine Pilate is aroused out of bed by the commotion outside, and he comes out to them. Well, because the accusation of blasphemy won't mean anything to Pilate, the Jewish leaders make up the accusation that Jesus is stirring up trouble in the nation, urging people not to pay taxes, and calling himself a king. Well, this catches Pilate's attention, and he asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews. Jesus says that he is. Well, Pilate is amazed that Jesus refuses to answer the Jews' accusations further at this point, and he goes and declares Jesus innocent to the Jewish leaders. He realizes that the Jews don't have a case, and that they just want to use him, Pilate, as their puppet. He has no sympathy for their cause, and he's been in Judea for about 4 years, and he is not known to have had a very good relationship with the Jewish leadership. But the Jews argue that Jesus has been spreading his teachings far and wide, beginning from Galilee. Well, when Pilate hears that he's from Galilee, he's only too happy to send him off to Herod. Herod interrogates Jesus, mocks him, and sends him back to Pilate. This must have frustrated Pilate, although he and Herod become friends from this point on. The crowd must have grown larger as the day is progressing, and Pilate is hoping to end this situation quickly before it gets out of hand. He would like to have Jesus set free. His conscience tells him to do this, and he doesn't want to give in to these obnoxious Jewish leaders. However, he's also afraid that things will get out of hand, a tumult will evolve, and these Jews will send another complaint to Rome and he might lose his job. And so Pilate tries for a compromise. We read about this in Luke 23. He says, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Well, Pilate here proposes this release in fulfillment of a custom that was in place at the time. We see that here in Mark 15, verse 6 and following. The custom was that once a year during the Feast of the Passover, the Romans would select a few Jewish prisoners as candidates to be set free. And they would have these candidates, these few men, available for the Jewish people to select one of them. And the one whom they selected to be set free would be given an automatic pardon from Rome and would indeed be set free. Apparently, verse 8 here, some people have been loudly reminding Pilate of this custom, and he now decides to capitalize on it. If he puts Jesus up against a really dangerous criminal that the people fear, certainly they will pick Jesus. He is quite certain of this because he knows of the popularity of Jesus. Only a few days ago, nearly the whole city had been out there cheering and welcoming Jesus into the city. The people seemed to like Jesus. It's the religious leaders who want to get rid of Jesus because they are envious of him, as we see here in verse 10. They not only hate his teaching, but they are also envious of his popularity. So if Pilate can let the people pick between Jesus and a really bad criminal, no doubt they will pick Jesus. Well, thinking quick, Pilate remembers a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. This man was a robber and a murderer and a rebel in an insurrection. Currently, he was chained in prison with his fellow rebels. So as Matthew records, Pilate says to the people, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Mark indicates here in verse 9 that Pilate hints that they should ask for Jesus. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Well, this is really a smart move on the part of Pilate. He tries to get Jesus freed without arousing a tumult by letting the people make the choice. In this way, he hopes to avoid having to make the choice between salving his conscience and maintaining his pride on the one hand and keeping the Jews and Tiberius Caesar happy on the other. It's a skillful diplomatic maneuver on the part of Pilate. The Jews can't blame him or get the better of him, and he won't get into trouble with Tiberius Caesar, and he'll feel better because he deep down knows that Jesus is innocent. But his diplomatic maneuver does not work. The court is briefly interrupted. A message comes to Pilate from his wife, "Have nothing to do with this man, because I've suffered many things in a dream because of him today." God here is giving Pilate a warning not to go through with this condemning of this innocent man, the Lord Jesus. But during this interruption, here in verse 11 of Mark 15, the chief priests seize the opportunity to go among the crowd and to stir them up against Jesus, urging them to say, ask for Barabbas, not Jesus, to be released. And sadly, it's not even that hard for the leaders to sway the opinion of the people. And so when Pilate comes out and asks them whom they want released, they ask immediately for Barabbas. Luke says that they cried out at once, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" John says, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Or John records them saying that. Shocked, Pilate asks, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" The people cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate again for the third time says, "Why? What crime has this man done? I'll just punish him and release him." But the people only become more insistent, calling for his crucifixion. Eventually, Pilate gives in, but not before attempting to absolve himself from being an accomplice in this murder by washing his hands before the people. And the people madly volunteer to take responsibility, and they say, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." After scourging Jesus, Pilate delivers him over to be crucified, and Barabbas is set free. Well, if we reflect on the narrative thus far, we notice that the people have totally ignored justice. Right? That wasn't even an issue here, hardly. The people don't care about his righteousness. They disregard his character. The Jewish leaders, first of all, are making up all kinds of accusations against Jesus, not because he has done anything wrong, but because they envy and resent Jesus. They envy and resent him. The religious leaders, they think that they own the people. They're there, the followers of the people. They set certain laws, and they interpret the law a certain way, and they show the people how to do their religion, and they want the people to follow them and think that they're great. They have held the respect and the honor of the people for a long time. But now Jesus has come and taken the people away from them. And at the same time, he has blown the cover off their hypocrisy. He has done many miracles, feeding the people and healing them. But he also has been repeatedly irking these leaders by healing the people on the Sabbath, or openly calling them vain worshipers, blind guides, vipers, serpents, blind fools, vain worshipers, sons of the devil, outwardly appearing to be righteous, but inwardly being full of hypocrisy and lawlessness within. This is how Jesus spoke of these leaders. And this irked them. But Jesus really was telling the truth. He was not just rubbing it in to make them feel bad. He was telling the truth to convict them and lead them to see their sin and even hold out his hands to them and to offer them to come and to be their Savior. But they would have nothing to do with this. They are too busy saving themselves with their ostentatious prayers and tithes or whatever else they thought was good. They didn't think they needed repentance. They were too good for that. They didn't want salvation by grace. They envy and resent Jesus, and so they condemn him who knew no sin, the Jewish leader. Second, we see the people, the populace, stirred up by the Sanhedrin, selecting a notorious robber, murderer, an insurrectionist, a political rebel, to be set free instead of Jesus. Now imagine that. The people saying, we'll take this horrible terrorist instead of Jesus to live among us. Now imagine if we had the choice here in Russell to allow, I don't know too many families here, but allow the Kingswoods to live free and to go through the town freely, walk the streets and go in the stores. If we had that choice, or if we could allow in Russell to have men like Paul Bernardo, Luca Magnotta, the BTK killer, Jack the Ripper, a group of men like that to roam freely, anonymously in our town, who would we pick? Well, we would automatically pick A, right? But these people here, they instead of Jesus, they pick Barabbas. An insane choice, a total disregard for the righteousness of Jesus. This is treating Jesus as if he is worse even than Barabbas. This is really, really, really bad. Even though Pilate continues to hold forth the innocence of Jesus, the people loudly insist that he be crucified. Well, why are these people so easily swayed to do this? Why in the world are they doing this? They are more concerned about ecclesiastical politics, what people will think of them, than righteousness. In comparison to the smiles and frowns of their religious leaders, truth and righteousness fade into meaninglessness, and they blindly follow their blind guides, and they both fall into the ditch. And as they follow their leaders, no doubt they too remember some of the teachings of Jesus that they didn't like. And so the resentment in their own hearts begins to build up and bubble up, ready to boil over. And they too end up publicly disowning, denying the holy and righteous one. Pilate too, though he ended up condemning the righteous one, he had pronounced Jesus innocent. Pilate too, though he had pronounced Jesus innocent 6 times, yet in the end he too condemns Jesus. He scourges him and allows him to be delivered over unto death. This is injustice. Jews and Gentiles, the populace and the leaders, all condemning to death a perfectly innocent man. well, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think of someone who is seeking to live in a righteous way? And could it be that you might despise and condemn an innocent person if you maybe feel judged by that person's life? Or maybe because of a situation at school, it's convenient to condemn someone else and to withdraw yourself from someone who's righteous, maybe you want to remain popular, whatever it is. We can easily have the same attitude to those who are seeking to live out the righteousness of Christ in their lives, and we can condemn them too. Well, these people here not only disregard Jesus' character, but they also disdain his position as a king. Now, it would be terrible if one of us would condemn an innocent person. Now, imagine condemning the prime minister of our country. Imagine you would, if you're a wife, and you'd publicly condemn your own husband, or someone would condemn their own innocent parent, or an innocent child in the family. Well, here, the Jews, Jesus is indeed their king, and they are not only unjust toward him, but also treasonous. "What shall I do then?" verse 12. Pilate asks, "with the one you call the king of the Jews?" They shout out, "Crucify him!" They reject their king. The Apostle John goes into more detail in chapter 19 of his gospel account. Pilate has Jesus scourged and makes a few more attempts to have Jesus freed. Finally, the Jews cry out, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Ouch. This hits home. This is really why the Jews have so much leverage against Pilate. Then Pilate takes Jesus out and sits down in the judgment seat called the pavement, or Gabbatha in Hebrew. He says, "Behold your king." The people cry out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answer, "We have no king but Caesar." Then Pilate leads Jesus away to be crucified, wanting to satisfy the crowd. Well, the covenant people of Israel do a frightful thing. Jehovah of hosts, who led them out of Israel through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, routed the Canaanites, gave them a land, and spoke to them from between the cherubim, and ruled them as their great king in heaven. This Yahweh of hosts, the Lord Almighty, came and became a man and lived among them. Already at his birth, he received gifts fitting for a king because he was a king. The devils trembled before him and fled at his word. At his word, at his doing, diseases would depart from people. He would feed 5,000 men plus women and children with a few little bit of bread and fish. He spoke with the authority of a king because he was the king. God in human flesh, the king of kings, not only the king of the Jews, but of the whole earth. And here the Jews are despising his kingship. They reject the one who came to deliver them. But his kingdom is not of this earth. It is a heavenly kingdom. He's not there to set up his own political kingdom to fight against Romans or something like that. He was on earth to conquer Satan and sin and hell and death. And in fact, by suffering and being crucified, he is doing just that. Well, let me ask you again, what do you think of Jesus? Do you view him as a king? Do you recognize that Jesus is the king? Maybe you just think, well, he was just another religious fanatic who happened to get himself killed. Is that maybe your view of Jesus? Well, this is contrary to all the facts of who Jesus is, his supernatural life, his resurrection, the very fact that he rules right now at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will come back with great glory and power. Do you maybe refuse to truly bow the knee to him by submitting to your command? You'll say, yes, Jesus is the king. But in your attitude toward him, you don't submit to him as the king. Maybe you want him to be your righteousness, to pay for your sin, but you don't want him to be your Lord and to take upon him, take upon yourself his yoke. Well, what does it mean to recognize and worship Jesus as King? It means that you submit your life completely to him. It means that you obey his commands and you desire to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. And you ask him for help to do that, of course, too. We are not able to do this in our own strength. It means that you deny yourself and take your place at his side here, even if it means suffering for his sake. It means loyalty to him, first of all, regardless of the cost. And so this would mean refusing to call any earthly ruler Lord of all. This is what angered the Romans and caused much persecution against the Christians later on. The Christians refused to call Caesar Lord, and instead they called Jesus Lord. Christians were already persecuted under Nero for not calling him Lord, but things got worse near the end of the reign of Emperor Domitian, who ruled from 81 to 96 AD. Like Nero, he also viewed himself as divine and made people call him that and to salute him as if he was divine. Under him, the customs of taking an oath in the name of the emperor and offering an oblation of incense began. Because many Christians refused to call Domitian Lord, they were persecuted. Many had their goods confiscated and were banished. Apparently, it was under his reign that Luke was hanged, that Antipas, who is mentioned in Revelation 2:13, was burned in a red-hot brazen ox, and the Apostle John was banished to Patmos. So this can really take a tangible thing in our lives. Many Christians today have to make the choice between calling Jesus Lord or being persecuted, maybe losing their children, being tortured, thrown into a horrible prison, or even being killed. And that may come for us someday too. Well, it could also be that we deny Christ as King of our lives by only saying that we'll give him part of our lives. Maybe we like to hold on to the entertainment sphere of our life, or we insist on using all our free time for ourselves. So in the end, you wonder which area of our life really is being submitted to the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, submit everything to my Lordship. And we say, sure, that sounds good. But not my money. Not my thought life. Not my children. Not my attitude to this person who has hurt me deeply in my life. I'm not going to submit that to Jesus. Not how I talk at work. Not what I wear. Not my house. Not my stuff. Well, it's in these different ways that we are saying to Jesus, we don't want you. With our mouth, we might say yes. But with the different areas of our life, we say no. In this way, we are saying, away with you. We don't really want you as our King. Get rid of him. This is ultimately what the Jews were after. They wanted the death of Jesus. Not only do we see them here in this passage condemning an innocent person or being treasonous even against their king, but they want him dead in a cruel way. Verse 15 says that Pilate flogged Jesus before leading him away to be crucified. Pilate did this hoping to get the pity of the crowd. He hoped that their thirst for blood would be gratified and he could let Jesus go. Luke records that Pilate says, I will have him punished and then release him. And so Jesus is flogged. A Roman scourging was fearfully painful and sometimes resulted in death even. The victim was stripped naked and his hands were tied to a post high above his head so that his feet were nearly dangling, making his skin on his back very taut. The scourge consisted of several lashes of leather attached to a short handle. At the end of these lashes were pieces of metal, bone, or other sharp objects. one or two men would then vehemently whip the back and buttocks of the victim. The skin would immediately tear away. Muscles would suffer deep cuts. Often even the kidneys or large arteries would be gouged, and the victim would die. Sometimes victims died just from shock. It was a horribly shameful thing to endure, and it's something that was also obviously excruciatingly painful. Jesus was scourged. And then he was mocked by the soldiers. They put the crown of thorns on his head. Now imagine this. He's already suffering from this horrible lashing. Then they put these thorns on his head and they keep hitting it with a reed. They laugh at him and they mock him, pretending to worship him, and they spit on him. It's after this that Pilate takes Jesus out and parades him in front of the people and says, "Here is the man." Imagine how Jesus must have looked at this point. After losing a night of sleep, he had been beaten by the chief priests, pushed off to Herod's palace, back again to Pilate. Then he is scourged and further beaten by the Romans. In a few moments, he will be too weak even to carry his own cross all the way to Calvary, and even too weak to walk along by himself without support by the soldiers. His face is swollen. His head is bleeding. His back is a mass of ripped flesh. Now, if imagine he would come into the emergency room of the hospital, how quickly the doctors and the aides and nurses would come running and help at this horrible sight. Surely the Jews will be satisfied. After all, Jesus had not done anything wrong. The Jews had only given him over because they were envious of him. But the Jews are not satisfied. Pilate is not able to satisfy the crowd with this cruel treatment. They are not satisfied with this. They want him crucified, and crucified now. Get rid of this man. Away with him. Crucify him. They are not satisfied with blood and humiliation if Jesus is still alive. They want him dead, even if it's through a horrible, cruel death on the cross. This is why Peter later says, "You asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life." They allow a murderer to live while they call for the death of the author of life himself. This is how far gone these people are. And this is God's covenant people, children of Abraham, people who had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They would attend synagogue services. This is you and I. Apart from the saving work of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, we want nothing to do with our Creator. We hate him, and we would kill him if we could. If you speak to unbelievers who are in their sin, and if they're honest with you, I've had this experience a number of times, you can almost feel the venom that they have to their own Creator and to Jesus Christ. There's a hatred deep inside of us of God. If we had been there, maybe some of us would have fled with the disciples or looked on from a distance. But others of us would have been there, caught up with the crowd, vehemently screaming for his death. Maybe it sounds a little far-fetched, right? Well, this is really a picture of how bad we are. This narrative shows how bad sinful nature really is. This is our sinful nature in action. This is our hatred toward God. The very God who made us, who did not leave us to ourselves, but came to this earth to save us, comes to us with outstretched arms and offering mercy and grace, not even sparing a son to save us. He comes to his own, and his own do not receive him. That's our natural response before the Holy Spirit works in us. And we can see this, don't we? If we bring the gospel to people. Or when maybe in your life, maybe you, when the gospel is preached, or when the Bible is read, maybe a parent or a teacher is explaining the Word of God and urging you to put your trust in Christ, to repent from your sin, and you resist it. And there's this cold hardness in your heart against Him. This same hatred against the Lord Jesus is the same nature that dwells in the life of a believer too. Paul says in Romans 8, the flesh is enmity against God. Should we give in to the desires of the old sinful nature and let it start to dominate our life? No. It's the same, that's that same nature that is at such hatred and enmity to God. Well, in God's amazing wisdom and goodness, the suffering of Christ had to happen. He had to be publicly rejected by men and crushed by God. He had to be publicly humiliated, tortured, and murdered in order to be our Savior. His righteousness had to be despised so that we can be made righteous, so that our sin can be placed on Him, and so He can die in our place as the great sin bearer. His kingship had to be despised so that He can make us kings. And He had to die so that we can live forever. We deserve to be there, humiliated and scourged and crucified, but He took our place. He is suffering so that the very people who abhor Him so much can be saved the moment they turn to Him in faith and repentance. They can have their sins forgiven and their hearts cleansed so that they start to love God and their neighbor. What a mercy. What a gracious God. Amen.